The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
They wanted people to think that they gave a whole bunch more money than they really did. That's where the sin was. Because he says, while it remained, was it not your own? In other words, they didn't even have to sell it. This was not a requirement. God wasn't telling people. The apostles weren't giving orders out. Okay, any of you that have extra property, sell it. This was not some order that came down from the apostles. This was something that people were doing out of the goodness of their heart. They were being motivated on their own. It was not a requirement.
Hi there, and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who's been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he has traveled the entire continental United States preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience in the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Well, hello, and thank you for joining us once again for our ongoing study in the book of Acts. We've been producing about one a week, roughly. We got off track for a few weeks. I had been absent, and some different things come up, but we are towards the end of January. We're in Acts chapter 5. We're going to take the text 1 through 11, talk about Ananias and Sapphira. We'll definitely get through that. I may try to go to verses 16 and beyond. We'll see how far we get in the time allowed. But before we get started with that, let's look back to last time and the last message, which was the tail end of chapter 4. And we had looked at the response of Peter and John as they were told not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. We saw that their boldness, we saw their determination, their willingness to participate in what we would call civil disobedience, where we would take God's law as a higher law than man's law. The Bible, of course, tells us to obey the laws, but when they part from the law of God, for example, in the preaching, if they say don't preach in the name of Jesus and the Word of God tells us to, then we have to obey God rather than men. And that's exactly what they did. And last week we saw that they disobeyed the authorities and went out and went back to their fellow disciples, their group, and gave basically a report back session. And of course they had prayer. There was the fulfillment of that Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? And they attributed that to Pontius Pilate and the Jewish people, the Gentiles, and they were all against Jesus as they crucified him on a cross. And they prayed and then that said that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. And we would make that our aim as well, my friends. And then we moved to the very end of the chapter where it talked once again on the unity of the believers. And this was a distinct characteristic and ongoing something to be noticed in the early church was that they were in unity. They were in one accord to the point of where they shared in their economics. And of course, we left off with a man named Barnabas who had sold a possession and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is basically a continuation of that here in chapter 5. It's continuing on now from the part in the end of chapter 4 where they sold their possessions, and it moves right into chapter 5. So anyway, we're going to read the text. Verse 1 of chapter 5, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, 'Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, burying her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. All right, we will end there. And that's quite a big chunk of text, and if we can go beyond that, we will. But let's go back now to verse 1 of chapter 5 as we take a look at the text and kind of dissect it there. This is a famous story about Ananias and Sapphira. One of the things that it always comes up when discussing their situation there is that were they saved people? Or were they unsaved? That's always been a controversy. Well, we'll look at that a little bit. Let's look in verse 1. And as it says, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So apparently, there were several people, not only Barnabas, that there were several people who had property. Maybe these were extra pieces of property. Maybe it was the only property they owned. They were living on it. It doesn't really say. But it was a possession of land. And, of course, to this day, land is very valuable. It's held its value over the centuries. If you have land, it's something that is tangible that people would, you know, want to that. Other things may come and go in their value. But land, you can live on it, you can farm it, this sort of thing. It is a valuable possession. Well, these people were selling these possessions and giving the money at the apostles' feet, and then they would distribute the money equally to the people that had need because they were undergoing an intense economic period where it doesn't say why exactly. We can surmise that some of them were ostracized. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but they were ostracized by the fact that they were claiming Jesus to be the Messiah. They were then, of course, kicked out of the synagogues, and they were removed from the Jewish way of life, basically shunned. And that, of course, affected many of them, their economic stability because of the trades they were in. All of a sudden, if no one was going to buy your goods because now you were a Christian, then you would be undergoing severe economic, you know, suppression there, trials. And so they were basically broke, a lot of them. And so they had to have some funding, and so they pooled their money in many cases for the cause of the kingdom of God, and that's basically it. Well, anyway, these people did this. It says they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so basically what they did was they sold their property, and this most likely was some sort of public declaration, somehow getting notoriety as other people were. It was like, hey, did you hear what Barnabas did? He went and sold his land, you know. So they decided, hey, we're going to sell ours and we're going to bring it too, so that they would be recognized as people who had sacrificed the selling of their land to support people in need as well. So that was maybe some of their motivation. They wanted to be noticed by other people. They wanted to be glory, taking glory to themselves by men that they would think, oh, those people are really spiritual, they did this, and so they could really feel good about themselves, so to speak, that they would be impressing these other people. Well, that was obviously part of their motive. Now, Peter in verse 3, it says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So, obviously, God had given Peter some sort of supernatural revelation. Some people might call this a word of knowledge or discernment of spirits, but it was some sort of supernatural gifting there that Peter, as one of the apostles, one of the main ones, in fact, leader of the church there, all of a sudden, just out of the blue, confronts this man. He would have had no way of knowing how much it was sold for. It doesn't say that they found out through natural means that this had taken place. It was something God was doing. He mentions that Satan had filled their hearts. You know, in contrast, the Holy Spirit had filled up Barnabas to motivate him to sell his property. Now you have Satan who filled their heart. And he said to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price. So basically, again, they were selling their property and saying, we got this much for it, here it is. But in reality, they were giving maybe only half. It doesn't say how much, but let's just say it was half. It was under the pretense that they sold their property for this amount of money, they gave it all, and actually they got more for the money and took back half of it. But they wanted everybody to think that they gave this whole amount. Well, this was exposed by the Holy Spirit. So Peter confronts them. And in verse 4, it tells us, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Well, this is very interesting here because this talks about personal property. For example, the commandment, do not steal. Well, that presupposes personal property, right? That I can own something that belongs to me, and if you take it, you have no right to do that because it's mine. It's not equally shared with you. You can't just take it. So the earth and the government of the earth initially from early on was set up to where people had personal property. Now, you may have heard when it comes to giving, one of the exhortations in to be a generous giver in the body of Christ is because it all came from God anyway, right? God owns it all, so we don't really own anything. So when we give of our income, it's really all from God, so we don't really have a right to be stingy. And I believe that to be true. I definitely believe that's a good argument. It does all come from God. It tells us that every perfect gift and good gift comes down from the Father of lights. I think that is something to be said. Paul says to the Corinthians, what do you have that you have not received? They were talking about bragging and stuff about their spiritual gifts and whatnot, but they all received that from God. It wasn't like they came up with it. So how can you brag about something that was given by God? We know that God gives the ability to make money, to prosper or not to prosper. And you can make a good case that in his sovereignty, he does this even for the unbelieving world. So even the unbeliever can't take any credit for his own ingenuity, why he has money, because God has gifted him with whatever means he got that money. Maybe he's extra smart than other people. Maybe he got a good business break. Whatever it might be, it all ultimately comes from God. We deduct that, hey, if that's the case, then when we give, we shouldn't be so stingy because it all came from God. So that's one aspect, but there is a balance in that. At the same time, there is personal property, as it says here. See, what the sin was is what is the lie, is the pretense, the hypocrisy that they gave more than they really did. They wanted people to think that they gave a whole bunch more money than they really did. That's where the sin was, because he says, while it remained, was it not your own? In other words, they didn't even have to sell it. This was not a requirement. God wasn't telling people. The apostles weren't giving orders out. Okay, any of you that have extra property, sell it. This was not some order that came down from the apostles. This was something that people were doing out of the goodness of their heart. They were being motivated on their own. It was not a requirement. And he even brings that up. Look, while it was, before it was sold, while it remained, was it not your own? You didn't even have to sell it. And then, after it was sold, was it not in your own control? So, first of all, they didn't have to sell it, but they could have done this. They could have sold it and then said, look, we sold it for, let's say we sold it for $50,000. We want to give $20,000 and we want to keep $30,000 for ourselves. Or they don't have to say anything. They just give so much. They don't have to tell people what the breakdown was. But they can't act as though they gave the whole amount when they really didn't. That's where the hypocrisy comes in. That's where the lies, and that's what they're getting in trouble for. They could have sold it for so much and given all but a few dollars they kept back for themselves. Or they could have gave just a little bit of it and kept the majority of it. That was in their own control to do that. There was no requirement again. But what Peter's pointing out was, you didn't take those two options. You conceived this thing in your heart, and that Satan filled their heart, that come up with this idea that we're going to sell it, we're going to hold back part of the proceeds, but we're going to give the pretense that we gave everything. It says here, you have not lied to men, but to God. So ultimately, the lie wasn't to men, because mostly, if this was not exposed, God had not given this revelation to Peter and he confronts this man, no one would have known. Weren't lying to men, because the men wouldn't have known. They were lying to God, because God knows what goes behind on the scenes. You know, God knows how much we give and knows why we give. So it's all laid open and naked and bare before him. So the lie was to God. Okay, verse 5. Whence then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came on all those who heard about that. Well, you think so, huh? That would definitely bring a lot of fear into the church. Now, this is where I'm really thinking it takes the fear of God to another level. Now, that's the fear of the Lord, to know that if you try to get away with something, then you're up to no good, that it could cost you your life. The judgment that came from this had them reason to fear, to be very careful. I kind of laugh when you hear people say, we want to become like the church in the book of Acts. And of course, what they're saying is, they want to have the prayer meetings where the building shakes. They want to have the signs and the wonders. They want to have all the healing going on. They want to have the great preaching. And maybe even they want these great experiences where they're chased out of the place by the Sanhedrin and threatened and everything else. But I don't know that how many of us would want to sign up for this part. Comes with it too, where the move of the Spirit is such that the hypocrisy is going to be discovered and it's going to be dealt with very severely. It's sort of something that we would keep in mind. So that was the judgment. Now, we might as well cover it this time, because later on we're going to see that the wife also included in this. What I want to bring up now is the question a lot of times, are these people believers? It's a good argument either way. It does say Satan filled their heart. Satan entered Judas Iscariot. I mean, that's not a good testimony that if Satan enters your heart, that if you're a believer. But we do know that Satan used Peter to be a mouthpiece when he tried to forbid the Lord from going to the cross and that sort of thing. We also have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when it talks about the Lord's Supper, there was discipline going on because they were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and some of them were sick, and some even died. So that was definitely believers there, that the ultimate discipline that God can give a believer on earth is physical death. It even goes on to say and explain that the reason for that was so they wouldn't be condemned with the world, that God would judge them with physical death so that they basically are still saved. Their salvation is intact, but their behavior was such that they would be judged and just taken an early trip home to heaven. there is some precedence in the Bible for that. The other man that it said that was sinning in the Corinthian church, Paul said, turn over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Throw him out of the church. And for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The purpose was this guy who was unwilling to repent of this horrendous sin, the purpose was ultimately still restoration, that he would still be saved, that his flesh would be destroyed. He would be undergoing such physical and, you know, circumstances would dictate to where he would be going under this terrible distress in hopes that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And of course, the man had repented. But here, it could go either way. I don't have a strong opinion or argument for either way, if they were believers and they just made this mistake, or they could have just been a counterfeit, a hypocrisy. It's not looking good for them. And I think the lesson we can draw from this, my friends, if nothing else, we should live our lives so that when we die, people are not looking at our lives with this great controversy, were they saved or not. It tells us to make our call and election sure. So we want to live our lives in such a way that there's no doubt that our testimony that we leave behind is that, oh yes, they were solid believers in the Lord. There's no question they're in heaven. We don't want to have our lives have something happen to where it just puts a cloud of doubt over our salvation for other people. That's part of our testimony. Okay, so it says they wrapped him up, they took him in, they buried him. In verse 7, it was about 3 hours later that his wife came in. She didn't know what happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. So she says, yes, for so much. She's keeping the story going. And then Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down and at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, carried her out, and buried her by her husband. So same thing happened to her. She could have had a chance, I believe, had she had said the truth at that point. It's very unlikely she would have been died, because she could have received forgiveness at that point. But she kept the story going, and testing the Spirit of the Lord is that you do a sin like that, and you're testing God to see if it's going to be exposed or not, or that he's going to do anything about it, that sort of thing. Okay, in verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Well, that would be definitely a reasonable response. And that's a trademark in the book of Acts, that they were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit and in the fear of the Lord. Interesting dichotomy there. So they have the grace of God, that they have the fear of the Lord. I think this is the first time it mentions the word church, the assembly, calling it the church here in the book of Acts. When everybody heard what happened, it was probably quite the buzz around town. Well, let's go ahead and cover the next little section, verses 12 through 16. This is just the continuing on of the daily activities of what was happening there in Jerusalem. In verse 12, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So you have the same theme going on. Signs and wonders, one accord. Verse 13, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Now these could have been the unbelievers. It could have been believers they were looking on. And I think that they didn't want to get too close to the signs and wonders because of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. I think that was a little bit much for them. They were wanting to observe that stuff from a distance. They didn't want to join them and be part of that, possibly because of the severity of the move of the Spirit of God. But nevertheless, either case, they did esteem them highly. They respected what was happening, but they were just not joining up with them. And verse 14, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women now. So we have the 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 were saved with the man at the beautiful gate being healed, more were added, and now again here it says multitudes. So we have no idea the amount of people that were being saved there in Jerusalem, but there was lots of people, that's for sure. And it says both men and women. In verse 15, so that they brought the sick out into the streets, they laid him on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Now we presume, it doesn't specifically say here, but we're sort of presuming that if the shadow had passed over these people, that was their hope, that they would be healed. And that would have been quite a miracle. And this is the kind of things that were going on there. Passing of the shadow of Peter would heal them. Then that was their hope. It's kind of the people that were hoping just to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. I think that's the same sort of thing there. That if they at least get to do that, that they would be healed. And that's what they were hoping for. And then in verse 16, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So as the news went out, people were gathering from the other areas. They were bringing them to Jerusalem. It had to have been quite a scene. All these people getting saved, can you imagine? All these signs and wonders going on. And this is real key here too. It says at the end of that verse, and they were all healed. All of them were healed. Not just a few, not just most, but all of them. And that was something that really was a distinguishing mark in the ministry of Jesus as well, that all the people were healed. Now it does say in the ministry of Jesus that there was a time, because a prophet is not honored in his own hometown, it said because of their unbelief, he was only able to put his hands on a few sick people and heal them there. So there's indications that the unbelief of these crowds of people had ways of limiting the miracles, limiting the healing power, and the extent of the healing power was their unbelief. And yet, there are other times where the people's lack of faith was not affected by all this other healing going on. Well, for one thing, if you were sick and you heard about all this healing and you observed and everyone was being healed, you wouldn't really have a lot of reason to doubt that it was going to happen. So that wouldn't really even become an issue. I think nowadays, when the promise of some of these faith healers that you'll be healed, is that there's really not that many people being healed, and so there's skepticism, and so you'd have a lack of faith on the person's part. It just seems like it's a natural flow of the circumstances that are going on at the time. You know, back then, it says they were all being healed. All of them were having demons cast out of them. The tormented, people being severely tormented or having all kinds of problems. Can you imagine they're all being healed? What a sight. I don't think we really think about that, what that would be like to see that take place. Nevertheless, that's what was going on. And my friends, that's all we have time for this week. Be sure to come back again, and we will continue on in Acts chapter 5 as we move through these passages and the experiences of the early church and the apostles.
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.